I think I've already heard all the jokes about what other kinds of doctor I am now. So podiatry, you know, whatever. I'll help you out, whatever you need. I won't be very good at those things, though. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn into the book of Genesis, chapter 17. That's where we're going to be today, in chapter 17. We've been making our way through the book of Genesis over the last several months, and we're continuing doing that today. And our passage that's before us today is very appropriate to some things that are happening in the news besides COVID things. Fielding just mentioned it in prayer. You may or may not have noticed, because of the way the news works today, that there's a near war breaking out right now in the Promised Land. In fact, you've probably all seen the pictures of the missiles that are flying across the skies on the border of Gaza in Israel. And as of this morning, close to 100 people have lost their lives on both sides of that border, many of them children. It does prompt an interesting question for us that I think the passage that we have this morning can help us with. Why is it that this conflict can't seem to get resolved? I mean, some of you remember the conflict in Northern Ireland. My family's Northern Irish, Scotch-Irish. Somehow, after 70 years of fighting and killing each other, they resolved it. Some of you are old enough to remember World War II, and for some reason today, we're friends with the Germans and the Japanese, two of our better allies. You can go all around the world and look at all kinds of wars and conflicts, and for the most part, traditional conflicts, economic conflicts, authority conflicts get resolved eventually. But this one doesn't. Why is that? It's funny because you turn on the news and you read the news reports about it, and I've been doing that over the last week. They continually point to the 1948 UN agreement and the partition of the land was improper and unfair to people. And I say, well, I think you need to go back a little farther than that. Now, a lot of people don't know that. You see reporters in the news, it seems that they have absolutely no awareness of where the conflict actually began. It began in the pages of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 27 this morning. And we're going to look at the two sons of Abraham. We're going to look at the son we all know by the name of Isaac. We're going to look at the son known as Ishmael. And we're going to focus a little bit in on Ishmael today and who Ishmael was and what became of Ishmael and what God said about Ishmael. Next week, I'm going to come back and I'm going to spend some more time on Abraham and God giving Abraham the promise of Isaac and his laughter, and then the laughter in the next chapter, in chapter 18 from Sarah. So we're going to come to that next week. But I am going to zero in a little bit today on the tale of two sons so that we can better understand what's happening. What I want us to see as we do this is that God gives special blessings to his covenant people, but he gives his common grace to all. And so would you look with me at Genesis chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 15, but we'll focus in on the parts of this passage that deal with Isaac and Ishmael. This is God's holy word. It's inerrant, it's inspired, it is true, it is good, it is perfect. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Help us, Lord, we pray today. Give us your grace to listen well to what you teach us. By your Spirit, would you guard our hearts and minds? Would you give wisdom to this inadequate voice to preach your word? Help us to hear your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about God's special grace. And I've been saying it over the last few weeks as we've preached about the covenant God makes with Abraham. It really covers a big chunk of the book of Genesis. From Genesis 12 all the way through about Genesis 29, God's talking about Abraham and the promise that he makes to him and the covenant that he makes with Abraham. And that covenant will come through a son who Abraham mistakenly thinks at first will have to be conceived some other way than through his wife Sarai. And so he conceives with his servant Hagar, who is an Egyptian. And from that union comes a son named Ishmael. And Abraham thinks for some time that Ishmael is the one. Ishmael is loved by Abraham. Ishmael is Abraham's son. He loves him. He wants the best for him. He cares about him. He's worried about him. But God says, I'm going to do a special blessing through Isaac that is unique. And I want to look at that just briefly. And we're going to come back around to this in different ways. But it's important for context for what we want to say about Ishmael this morning. God's special grace would be passed on to his people through the line of Isaac. Now, in that special blessing that God gives Isaac, he says a few things to him. Number one, he says that he is going to have a prolific progeny. Well, you don't have to turn there. I think you know the truth about this. But in Genesis chapter 35, after Isaac is born, his son Jacob is born. Jacob then has 12 sons. They are the 12 tribes of Israel, and you can read about them in Genesis chapter 35. I have a little map here that many of you, if you've ever done Bible study or know, you understand. There are the 12 tribes of Israel. They occupied the promised land of God. And the very southern part of that promised land are the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Those are the two tribes of the southern kingdom of Israel. The other tribes, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, eventually are taken into captivity in Assyria and they disappear. But the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are taken into captivity in Babylon, but they come back. And it's through those tribes, through that long line of processing, that the progeny that God promised to Abraham through his son Isaac and Jacob comes to pass and produces a son, a great seed, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is a prolific progeny that God promises to Isaac. Also, he says that he will become a powerful nation. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, we preached on this a few weeks ago. The nation that comes from the progeny from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob does become a powerful nation. The nation of the kingdom of Israel, which the New Testament tells us eventually blends into the kingdom of God's church. And look, this was the way that the kingdom of the church of God, Christianity, had spread by the year 600 AD. It had gone from that little swath of land in Israel, that little spot on the map amongst a peasantry from Galilee, following a preacher who was a carpenter, to that. It had overcome every major capital in the Western world. It had inhabited the law of the nations. It had established ways of thinking and morality and ethics and art and song and beauty across the whole known Western world at that time, because God had promised to the progeny of Abraham, Isaac, that he not only would have these sons, but he would become the father of a powerful nation. And he said to Abraham, your son Isaac will be the recipient of a profound sign. And that sign is circumcision. It's first talked about a little bit earlier, but in Genesis chapter 17, you can look at the passage we read a little bit earlier, Genesis 17, 10 to 14, just before we read, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Everyone who is 8 days old among you, every boy shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house, bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. And so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So God blessed this son, Isaac, Abraham, the progeny, with this beautiful nation, this powerful nation, these 12 sons. He gave them a sign, an outward symbol and sign of his love and mercy, and this special covenant that God made with Isaac would issue, as I just read in Genesis 17, into an eternal guarantee of God's fidelity to those who trusted in him by faith. And we, brothers and sisters, who are children of the promise, who believe in the promises of God as they came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, and eventually all the way down to Jesus, we who believe by faith alone, in Christ alone, are the recipients of the special grace of God. And that special grace of God, God tells Abraham, will become available to the nations. So that all of us in this room, almost every single person in this room, is a Gentile. We weren't even amongst the original people of God, and yet we, the Gentiles, are included in this covenant blessing that we carry on until that day when the Lord returns. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, I want you to know that your origins are right here in Genesis chapter 17. And the promise that was signed through the mark of circumcision has become a promise that is now signified in the mark of baptism. And baptism isn't just available to boys who are 8 days old. It's available to boys and girls and men and women and families, all of whom are a part of God's visible people in the church. And God works through his Spirit to circumcise our hearts so that we believe. Because not all who are baptized believe. And not all who aren't baptized don't believe. But it is the rightful sign and seal of God's covenant of grace and mercy, his special grace that's passed on through the line of Isaac. And over the next several chapters, we're going to be looking at that in a lot of beautiful ways. But I want us to look for a minute, having established that truth, to the other son of Abraham, Ishmael. There's some very important things that emerge in our understanding of who God is as we look at this passage. One commentator, John Goldingay, says of this passage, God's concern is not confined to the elect line. There is passion and concern for the troubled ones that stand outside that line as well. And brothers and sisters, what we call this is the doctrine of common grace. God, it says in the book of John, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right there in that verse, you see the mark of God's common grace. He loves the world. He gives the world good and beautiful gifts. He blesses people from every nation, tribe, background, and tongue. And he offers the special blessing to those who come to him by faith. But what about this common grace? What about the common grace? What do we learn about it here in this passage? Well, let's look at the life of Ishmael for a moment. Let's talk about what happened to Ishmael biblically and beyond. It might help us to make sense of some things in the modern world. You remember, Nate preached on this recently in Genesis 16, verse 9. God does say something about the kind of person Ishmael would become. It says in Genesis 16, 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. It echoes. You can almost hear it. You hear the echo. You shall call his name Emmanuel, right? I mean, it like rings in our ear because it's such a unique and special thing that God says. But the word at the end is Ishmael here. And then you come to Genesis 17, and he says in Genesis 17, 20, as for Ishmael, when Abraham is saying, but what about Ishmael? What about Ishmael? God says this to Abraham in 17:20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I know you love him. I love him. I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. And I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes. So what do we notice about Ishmael right off the bat? Like Isaac, he has a prolific progeny, 12 sons. If you read further in the book of Genesis a little bit later, we find out who the sons of Ishmael were. They were Nebaioth, Kedar, Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. Those sons, by the way, settled in the land outside of Israel. You see there, those colored spots around the kingdom of Israel? That's where these sons started to go. And they settled away from the promised land where the descendants of Isaac settled. But Ishmael, like Isaac, becomes a man with a prolific progeny. A second thing we see about him is that he too, it says, would become a great nation. It says that right there at the end of verse 20, I will make him into a great nation, a powerful nation. The two oldest sons of Ishmael, Nebaioth is one, and you might recognize a little bit in your ear as you hear that word, that he is the father of the Nabataeans. Okay? The second son was named Kedar, and he is the father of the Kedarites. And these two oldest sons of Ishmael, like two of the most significant and oldest sons of Jacob, form up the bulk of what this great nation would look like. And you know where they located? They located right there in that brown area. That's northern Saudi Arabia, over toward Egypt, up toward Jordan and Iraq. That's where the Kedarites and their allies, the Nabataeans, formed a great and powerful kingdom during the days of the scriptures and the days of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. That group of people have become very powerful, and today they are people who have blessed us with many things. Did you know that? Let me tell you some of the blessings that came out of that people group. The first classification of chemical substances. The first mills. Unique musical instruments. Windmills were discovered. Algebra for you math people. Chess, if you like games. Some of you like soap. They discovered and created hard soap. The first people to do it. Kerosene. Syringes. Decimals and fraction systems, the fountain pen, the sextant, and many other navigational devices, geometry. I know you kids don't like that they invented that. They were the first people to produce steel in steel mills. They invented many rudimentary medical instruments that have developed today and are now life-saving ideas. The steam turbine. And the best of all, coffee. The Kedarites and the Nabataeans, and this is one small list I looked on a couple websites, and there's thousands of inventions and things of beauty that came from the Nabataeans and the Kedarites because God said that he would bless them. They would have a prolific progeny. They would become a powerful nation. And you know what? Ishmael was also the recipient of a profound sign. It says in Genesis 17, verses 22 and following, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house were bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. Ishmael is a circumcised son of Abraham. That's interesting, isn't it? Because God gave this unique covenant blessing to a son that eventually settled away from where his covenant people settled. God loved him, and he gave him a beautiful and good gift, and he called him to follow himself, to follow the Lord. He also, by the way, in that passage you'll notice that God blessed not only the sons of Abraham with circumcision, but everyone in Abraham's house. They all were recipients of the covenant sign. Unfortunately, Ishmael drifted further and further away from his God and father. We do know he appears one other time at the burial, at the funeral of his father, standing next to his brother Isaac, burying Abraham. We also know from Genesis 16 something else that God said about Ishmael. He shall become a wild donkey of a man, and his hand shall be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over and against all his kinsmen. The initial descendants of Ishmael through the Kedarites and the Nabataeans became polytheists. And that region I showed you on the map became a region marked by polytheism and violence. It was from the Kedarite clan that a man named Muhammad was born in the late 500 AD. He founded the world's second most powerful religion, Islam. I want to share with you a few things about Islam this morning, so that you can know them, and we can talk about why all this matters in a moment. First of all, Islam emerged out of the Kedarite kingdom in 610, when Muhammad claims to have received a vision from the angel Gabriel that he began to write down in a little book called the Quran. He began to preach that message, and he went from town to town, rejected by many. He eventually had to defend himself through violence, and that violence took hold, and people began to follow him, and he conquered many cities, and he converted them from polytheistic idol-worshipping cities to monotheistic religious viewpoints. One God. He wrote everything down in this book called the Quran, which has a lot of references to the Bible. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, a man named Isa, which is the Arabic translation for Jesus, the Injil, which is the Arabic translation of the gospel. They all occur in the Quran. Not in the same way as in our Bible, though. Some other things that happened before I unwind some of that for you. By the year 632, Muhammad had gathered a large group of followers in the cities of Mecca and Medina and had written the full contents of the Quran. Many asked, where did he get his ideas about the Bible and God and Abraham and Jesus? Well, his parents both died when he was a young boy, and he traveled around with his uncle, who was a tradesman, and he often traveled into the region of Israel and Jordan and other places. You remember my blue map that were very Christian. But he was a young boy. He was 13 or 14 years old. He didn't understand all of it. He remembered some of it, though, and he decided for some reason to include it in his holy book. But it was not the same. By the year 700, the Muslim religion had spread rapidly across the Middle East. There's another map for you. Remember my blue map where Christianity was? Do you notice where Islam is now? It's everywhere where Christianity was, and it was dominant, except for that purple area throughout the southern part of Europe and Central Europe, remained Christian. By the year 600, the Moors had invaded Spain. The Ottoman Empire was in its original stages, and there was incredibly powerful caliphs and kings of the Arab nation in these places. By the year 850, Christianity and, Islam had come into conflict in southern Europe. Also by that year, the Al-Aqsa Mosque had been constructed on the site of the temple in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock. Do you want to know why they constructed that mosque on the top of the Jerusalem temple? Because that was the spot that Abraham almost sacrificed Ishmael, they say. That is the spot where the Lord transported Muhammad in a night vision. That is the spot where Muhammad ascended into heaven. It is the third holiest site in Islam. It is the most holy place outside the land of the Kedarites for Muslims. By the 1300s, the Muslim Ottoman Empire controlled much of southeastern Europe and some fringes of the Mediterranean basin. By the 19th and 20th century, the Muslim Ottomans were fracturing and they were being defeated by European states and powers. They lost much of their previous territory. And then along came the United Nations after the Second World War in 1948, and they took the land that the Muslims were occupying in a majority position, and they gave a big chunk of it to the Jews in a settlement reached by the United Nations in 1948. Part of the land that the United Nations partitioned to the Jewish people, who we see God gave them this land in the book of Genesis, includes Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem stood at one point the temple to Yahweh in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place for Jews. It is the place where Jesus died and was resurrected. In that sense, if there is a place on the earth that Christians pay attention to, it's there. In the third holiest place in Islam, there. Let me read this quote to you from an Islamic scholar. The most holy spot on earth is Syria. And this was written in 770 AD. Syria being the Levant. The most holy spot on earth is Syria. The most holy spot in Syria is Palestine. The most holy spot in Palestine is Jerusalem. The most holy spot in Jerusalem is the mountain. The most holy spot in Jerusalem is the place of worship. And the most holy spot in the place of worship is the dome. That's what Muslims are taught and believe, the sons and daughters of Ishmael. They also believe that it was Ishmael who God spared in Genesis 22 and not Isaac. It says it in the Quran. So we gave him the good news of a boy ready to suffer and forbear. And then when the son, Ishmael, reached the age of seriousness, we worked with him, and he said, "Oh, my son, I see in a vision that I offer you in sacrifice. Now see what is your view." And the son said, "Oh, my father, do as you're commanded. You will find me, if Allah so wills, one practicing patience and constancy." And we gave him, so when they had both submitted their wills to Allah, and he laid him prostrate on his forehead for sacrifice, we called out to him, "O Abraham, you've already fulfilled the vision. Thus indeed do we reward those who do right, for this was obviously a trial. And we ransomed him with a momentous sacrifice, and we left this blessing for him among the generations to come in later times. Peace and salutation to Abraham. Thus indeed do we reward those who do right, for he was one of our believing servants." And we then gave him the good news of Isaac, a prophet, one of the righteous. We blessed him in Isaac, but of their progeny are some that do right and some that obviously do wrong to their own souls. You want to know where the conflict comes from? They're telling a very different story. They believe it's true. It involves many of the same figures, but it's not true. And the world is divided over the story that is mistold, written 2,000 years after the original true story, to justify the existence of another group of people. People do that today all the time. We rewrite the stories of the Bible to make ourselves feel good. So what? What do we do with this today? I know I've been dragging you around through maps and stories about Ishmael. There's many things that Islam has in common with Christianity. Belief in an all-powerful God, responsibility of man toward his creator, offering of frequent prayers, God's final judgment, hell and heaven, asking for the forgiveness of sins, rejecting cheating and the love of wealth, assisting the needy, being chaste and not committing infanticide. We can agree on those things. Where is it radically different? No Trinity. Completely different story in the Holy Book. Highly legalistic. And it embraces the power of violence and war for salvation. But if you really want to reduce it down to one thing, both faiths believe that Abraham is the father of their nation. The Muslims believe that Ishmael is the chosen son of promise. And the Christians and Jews believe it's Isaac. So as we go forward, there's a couple things to leave you with this morning. Number one, I want us to see this. The biblical God delights in conveying his common grace love to people. He showers people with love and grace and mercy and good things and benefits of the world that we live in. He blesses them and they bless us in return. It's just true. I mean, many of you are sitting here today unmasked because unbelieving people worked on vaccines that you've received. God works common grace through every human being. He delights in giving it. And yet, at some point, the common grace or general love of God must be responded to. And if it is responded to in faith, then the Lord promises to give his special grace with great joy. It says it in Romans chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just in the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Today, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or an Arab, Jesus says, the gift of my shed blood is for you. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That gift is available to the Arab Muslim people as well. I read this week a story of a man named Muhammad Faridi. He said this, it's a picture of him. My purpose in Islam was to try and satisfy a God I could never know without any certainty that my works would ever be good enough. I was always in constant fear. My only hope was to achieve salvation by jihad, so I joined the Iranian army, hoping that I would be able to kill an infidel and thus be promised paradise. But I never had an opportunity to fight and kill. After I left the army, I became depressed, thinking that I had lost my one chance to reach paradise. Then one day I had coffee with one of my old friends who told me he had come to Christ. I argued with him for 2 hours until he finally told me about a personal God that could be known. And then I finally collapsed to my knees and I said, what do I have to do to be saved? And his friend leaned in and said to him, Jesus has already done it. All you need to do is have faith in him. And that day, Muhammad Faridi, the son of Ishmael, was saved. Yes. And many, many more are coming to faith in Christ because they're, for the first time in refugee camps, they're hearing the gospel. Not the gospel of Islam, which is legalism, but the gospel of grace from Jesus. We support these missionaries that go to these places, that are giving their lives and going into places where it is very dangerous, so that men like Muhammad Faridi can hear that there is hope and freedom in Jesus Christ. And so that we can connect the dots from a story that is confused and mistold to the truth. Abraham had two sons. He loved them both. And although we believe very different things, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to love the sons of Ishmael with the gospel. Take it with you as you go today, trusting in the one who gives hope and salvation. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning as we reflect on the life of Ishmael, who went astray from the truth that he had seen in the life of his father, Abraham, and who became angry and turned his heart away from you and passed on these failed truths, these misunderstandings to his children and children's children, one of whom one day tried to reclaim some of it but was very confused. Lord, help us to be the kinds of people who do not look with disdain upon those who are the sons of Ishmael, but look upon them with the love of the gospel of Jesus. That we can help them to connect the dots in your word and to see the truth and be gentle and loving and kind and gracious to them along the way. Help us, we pray, Lord, even with our neighbors who are from this people. We pray it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.